Hello, and welcome to our first lesson on 1 John. My name is Crystal Taves, and I'm the pastor of discipleship here at Northview Church, and it's my pleasure to welcome you here today. I'm going to get the other two women on the screen to introduce themselves, too.
Yeah, my name is Kendra Gerbrandt. I'm a pastoral intern at Northview.
My name is Crystal Lowen. I am also a pastoral intern here at Northview.
So for those of you who are with us regularly, you will know our three faces and you'll be familiar with us, but we know we have friends and family joining from Ontario and Calgary and Penticton, and that's great. So we wanted to make sure people knew who was speaking to them. So that's us. We're going to try to do about a 20-minute teaching video here through the first chapter of 1 John. Our goal today is to give you a little bit of an insight into the book of John, an intro to it, and then to walk through kind of the two chunks of text that are in this passage, talking about kind of their meaning and how to understand them, and then finally ending off with applying them to our own lives. And so you'll get a bit of a glimpse into our hearts, into our thoughts, into our actions as we talk through application in the next few weeks. So you'll get to know us a little bit better. So that's how we're going to spend the time. I'm going to open in prayer, and then we will start off talking about 1 John. So join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that you love us, that you know us. We thank you that we have this amazing privilege of reading these books that were written so long ago by people who loved you and knew you well, who walked the earth with you. And we thank you that we can learn from these people. And so, Lord, we just pray that in this new weird world that we're in, where we're learning through computer, that you will teach us, that you'll guide us by your Spirit. We know that people over the centuries since you walked the earth have taught your word and heard your word in many different ways and many different settings. And so we know that even though it's new to you or to us, it's not new to you. You know how you've allowed your word to be taught and understood throughout the centuries. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd empower us by your Spirit as we talk about it, and that you would empower the women and who are listening, that they would be impacted by your word as we talk about it and as we meditate on it and as we allow it to transform us and our thinking. So Lord, be with us, guide us, direct us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
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 So what we want to do before we get started, because this is our first week, talk about 1 John as a book. So what do we need to know before we start studying this book? Well, we first need to know, what kind of a book is it? What are we reading?
Yeah. So, well, when we read the Bible, it's important to know that there's lots of books in it. So it's one book, but there's 66 books in the Bible. So kind of roughly divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the New Testament is all about the life of Jesus and then what that means after he's died and rose again. So in the New Testament, there's lots and lots of letters. And so 1 John is part of that type of book. It's a letter. It's written from someone to someone. And so, yeah, that's what we get to dive into in the book of 1 John.
Yeah, so we need to read it as a letter, as kind of like one continuous message to a person. We don't just jump into chapter 4, verse 2 and say, what does this mean to me? We want to read it as one story. So who wrote the letter?
To imagine it's like a pen pal.
Yeah, that's right.
You start at the beginning, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Who wrote this letter? John the disciple. I almost said John the Baptist. No, not that John. John the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, which we at Northview just studied in the fall. So this is a guy who was called by Jesus near the beginning of Jesus's ministry and then walked, watching him do miracles and watching him teach and sitting at his feet, learning from him, having his feet washed by him, all the way through to his crucifixion, which he was also a witness to. So.
Yeah.
We'll talk a little bit about that eyewitness thing as we go on, but yeah, so neat to think about. He calls himself in the gospel the disciple who Jesus loved. So he had this great relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
To whom was it written? Who's the recipients of this book?
Now, we know the recipients were Christians, but we don't know exactly who or where they were. So some of the letters, like the book of Colossians, is specifically written to the people who lived in Colossae. So that's an obvious one. But 1 John, we don't know who they were. They're not identified in the letter, but we know that it's written for Christians.
Yeah. When was it written?
It was written probably around early 90s AD.
Yeah.
So 60-ish years after Jesus' ministry, and John's getting up there in years.
He's an old man at this point. So maybe he's around 80 years old when he's writing this letter.
Yeah.
He was about 20 when he was following Jesus.
Then, that's what people are guessing, because he did live so long. Like, I think they estimate he died right around 100 AD, like 98 to 101 kind of were the estimations of when he died.
Wow.
So in terms of where it was written, we have a screen here that'll show a location. This is where John was, they think, when he wrote the book. He was in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. And so that's where he ended off a lot of his career before he was finally exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. So this is kind of the last kind of chunks of writing before he wrote the book of Revelation. So hopefully that gives you a picture kind of where he is as he's writing it. Why did he write this letter? Do we know why?
Well, as we read it, we're going to find out. So he's going to warn people. He's going to encourage them in this letter. And I guess that's one of the joys of reading a letter, is as you kind of get through paragraph by paragraph, you get to think, why would the person who wrote this write these things? Like, what is it that was so important to them that they wanted to communicate and pass on? So I think we'll answer that question maybe as we go.
Yeah. So I think that's kind of the joy of discovery a little bit. You're like, oh, yeah. I get it now. I get what he's trying to do here. So that's what we hope that you experience as you walk through First John with us. That's why we ask you lots of questions rather than tell you lots of stuff, because we want you to ask these questions and think, oh, I get it. I understand what he's doing here. So what we're going to do the next little bit is just read First John 1:1-4. I'll put it up on the screen again. And then we're going to talk through kind of how this passage breaks down a little bit in terms of its big information pieces. So you will see that 1 John 1:4 is on the screen now. You'll see my color coding here. This is how I just read scripture. I always have highlighters beside me, and I just pick different colors for different people or different things that are going on so that I can kind of see what ideas are repeated. So you can see my little code there on the side if you're interested. But I'll read the verses and then we'll talk about them. So lesson one, 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So the primary concerns of these four verses, we've kind of divided into two sections. And we think it's basically what he's trying to do in these first four verses is do two things. First of all, John is establishing his authority, specifically verses 1 and 2. And we'll talk about what that means. He's establishing his authority. And the second thing that he's doing in these verses is he's issuing an invitation. So we want to look at those two spots, or those two ideas, establishing his authority and issuing an invitation in the next few minutes. So in terms of establishing his authority, he's letting us know that he is an eyewitness. Why is this important, that he wants us to know that he's seen Jesus, that he's touched Jesus, that he's walked with Jesus? Why is this important?
So my parents were alive during World War II, right? Yeah. In Northern Holland. If I want to know about Northern Holland and what it was like during World War II, I can go to my mom and I can say, hey, tell me about your experience. What happened? What was it like? So it's kind of, John has told us here, like his readers, he has been there. He has walked with Jesus. He has touched him. He has seen him. So he is a reliable authority on what Jesus taught and who he was.
That
firsthand knowledge.
We see that all the time. Like you said, we will interview Holocaust survivors about what the Holocaust was about. We'll interview World War II vets about World War II, because we know that they have a different level of authority than someone who's just read it in a history book or something. And so John is trying to tell us here right away is, you need to listen to what I'm going to say in the next five chapters, because I actually walked with Jesus and I talked with Jesus and I know him, I live with him. And so listen to what I say about him. And so he tells us he's seen him, he's heard him, he's all these things. He is the eternal life that's appeared, and we're proclaiming him to you. The second thing he's doing here is he's issuing an invitation. He's saying to them, be in fellowship with me. We're proclaiming these things to you so that you can be in fellowship with us, because we are in fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. So what is that idea of being in fellowship? What does that mean?
Yeah, it's this idea of like, it's like, to define it, it's like an association of close mutual relationship. So sometimes, like, I get, I've seen, like, medical journals that are written by the fellowship. Like, there's this, like, there's this unique thing that draws them together. It's a club, it's a committee, that there is this close mutual, they're all connected to the exact same thing. That's why they're there. Or if you think about, like, Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, and it's like these total strangers came together for a very specific purpose. They didn't know each other before, but they are bound together in a very close, intimate, mutual relationship, accomplishing one goal. So yeah, it's very, it's interesting to think through this, this fellowship. It's so personal, so intimate, and it's, yeah, like a commitment to that thing.
Yeah. And that's often with this idea of having kind of the same goal in mind, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so in verse 3, he's reminding us that John is proclaiming what they, the disciples, have seen and heard, right, with Jesus, so that the people reading the letter can be in fellowship, in that close mutual relationship with them, with the disciples, mm-hmm. As the disciples are in this close mutual relationship with God the Father and and Jesus. So he's really saying, like, come and be part of us, which is just such a beautiful invitation, right?
Oh, totally.
And he's saying, and the result of that is what? Like verse 4, what do we see as this beautiful result of this relationship?
Yeah, the joy being made complete, right? Yeah. It will make them joyful. It will complete their joy. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's such a beautiful picture of, like, he's just saying, come be part of the family, come join us. Mm-hmm. And that'll make our joy just complete. And so you just see this warmth right away as it comes up from the first 4 verses, just this warmth of invitation. And we want you to be part of us. Yeah. So beautiful. We're going to go on then to the second part, unless there's something specific you wanted to say about the first 4 verses. Anything else you guys want to share?
No, just that it's really, I think, amazing to know that that's how the letter starts.
Yeah.
To remember that as, okay, the guy who's writing this has actual authority, and the whole point is he's issuing this invitation. So everything we read from this point is connected back to the beginning of this letter.
Yeah. That's why he's writing it. Yeah.
Yeah. Such a warm invitation to, how can we be part of that fellowship and make his joy totally complete.
Yeah. So we looked at establishing his authority. We looked at issuing an invitation. And now we're going to look at his third point, which is the last section of the chapter, in terms of setting the ground rules. He wants to set kind of, these are the ground rules that we're going to operate under. This is what it looks like to be in fellowship with us. And so this is what he writes in verses 5 onwards. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So right away here, we see John is setting ground rules here to say there is a way that you get in or you are not in this fellowship. You can't just automatically assume that you're in it. He's wanting to correct our thinking, and he's saying God is light, and if you want to be in fellowship with God, you also need to walk in the light. And he's really clear here. Like, he says, if we walk in the darkness and we claim that we are God are good, we're liars. Like, that's pretty strong. Yikes. Mm-hmm. And if we claim we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Yikes. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. So he's right away, after this very warm invitation, he's setting some strict guidelines here. We can't think that we're good with God and still walk in the darkness. So we want to unpack this a little bit, thinking about some of the whole Bible connections and stuff that you guys would have looked at. What is God's testimony, the Bible's testimony about mankind? What's our state?
If we looked at the Genesis scripture, Genesis 6:5 and Jeremiah 17:9-10 mm-hmm. in our whole Bible connections, and it talks about how like the Genesis one, every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was always evil all the time. Like there's no good in that. And the Jeremiah as well, right? Like the heart is deceitful and wicked.
And it is a desperately sick.
Yeah.
Like, who can understand it? Like, it's just, it paints such a bleak picture of the heart and the motivation.
Yeah. Because even if we try to do good things and kind of bandage over the evil in our heart, we're still doing it from evil motives, and it's not necessarily from pure motives. Unless God actually transforms our heart, that is a state of our heart, that we're desperately wicked, that we're turned against God, that we are sinners. Mm-hmm. And the only way that we can be in fellowship with God is what? Like, according to this passage, what is the way?
Is forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
Is to acknowledge the fact, to basically to agree with God about his statement, the testimony of Scripture that we are sinners. The only way that we can be cleansed from that is to say, actually, that's true. I agree. I am a sinner. Yeah. And at that point, there can be cleansing and there can be forgiveness and you can have fellowship. But until you get to the point of agreeing with God, the passage is clear that actually you're still in darkness then.
Yeah. And you can't be in fellowship with God.
No.
Yeah. So that's the issue. One of the big ideas right away that we see John is addressing is that people are thinking that they could be good with God and yet still walk in the darkness. So is this like a 2000 year ago issue, or is this something that is still relevant to us today? What do you think?
Yes, it's a 2000 year ago issue and
yes, it's still relevant.
A today issue. It's so relevant.
Yeah. Lots of people think, and we can think ourselves, that we're good with God while we're doing all kinds of stuff that's against what he would have us do, where we're enjoying sin, relishing in sin, totally. All these things. And so we want to look at specifically, what does it mean to walk in darkness? So when you guys did your whole Bible connections, what did you find out? What does walking in darkness look like?
Yeah, Ephesians makes a list, right, of what it means to walk in darkness. There's sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness. We shouldn't even name those things, like foolish talk, crude joking, living unwise, in unwise ways, like this list. And I was so impacted because you're reading some of these and you're like, that's so bad. But then you read covetousness and you realize, oh, I'm in this list. This darkness.
Or foolish talking
Totally. Crude joking. Totally.
And so for this being, it's not a very long list. It's not entirely exhaustive, but even in this like small sample of darkness, you're like, I find myself there. Like And the list is longer. Like this isn't comprehensive. So
this is just a sample.
It's just a small sample.
Yeah. And so about walking in light, what do we see about walking in light as the contrast? Yeah.
So right after that section in Ephesians 5, it goes on and talks about what it looks like to walk in light, which is to walk in love with thanksgiving, good, right, and true, able to discern what is pleasing to God, to be wise, to understand the Lord's will, to be filled with the Spirit. It's just such a different, I guess, posture of the heart. Yeah. To say, again, it's that aligning the heart with the way that what God values and what God sees as right and what he sees as good.
Yeah. And we're going to see as we work through the book of 1 John that John kind of makes a distinction. He's not saying that people have to be perfect. He says over and over again, all you have to do is confess your sin. But what he's against is people thinking that they can just keep on spinning in their sin, keep on loving their sin, keep on cherishing their sin and still be good with God. He says, no, like that can't be. He's not expecting perfection, but he's saying, I want your heart has to be willing to confess. Your heart has to be willing to let God cleanse you and purify you.
Yeah. So when you look at like the Genesis Jeremiah verses, what has this like statement that we're all sinners and that just can sound like very bad news and very heavy. Yeah. But then you get to verse 9 in this section that we're reading, and there's actually a good news about the fact that we recognize that. Because if we confess, just like you said, Crystal, verse 9 says, God is faithful, he is just, and he is going to forgive us. So it doesn't end with the bad news, but if you don't recognize it, if you're not willing to accept that reality over our lives, over our hearts, then there is no way forward with God, in fellowship with him. So you have to take the bad news to see how beautiful the good news, how there's opportunity for fellowship with God.
Yeah. And I think if we think about this in normal life terms, like my husband's a diabetic, and if he refused to accept the bad news that he was diabetic and he didn't take his pills, he would die, right? Because he's not actually accepting the truth and he's not accepting the remedy. Yeah. Whereas what scripture is telling us is accept the truth about your heart, but God's made a remedy. You don't have to stay there, right? He has a medicine. So just confess. But sometimes we have that pride and we just don't want to. We just want to hold on to stuff. We want to do it our way. We want to walk in the darkness. And so that's what John's saying. Warning, you can't do that and be in fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. So as we move quickly on to the application for a few minutes, The big question we asked at the beginning of the application is, what is God saying to us in this passage about his purpose for our lives? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory. His purpose for our life is that we would be in fellowship with him and with Jesus. That is the main thing that God wants, that we'd be in fellowship with other Christians, right? So John's saying, be in fellowship with us, like join with us. And so we'll see throughout this book that there's this kind of dual thing where we have to be in fellowship with God horizontally and also be in fellowship with people vertically. Yeah. So those two things. And then the third thing is that God wants us to confess our sins and walk in the light. That's what this first chapter is about. So we want to think about how that impacts each of us. How do the main ideas in this passage strengthen or challenge me to repent and change? So hopefully in your discussion groups, you would have talked about your application. But for you guys, what does it mean? How does this challenge your thoughts, your head, your thoughts, your belief framework? Crystal and Kendra, what would you want to add?
Yeah, I think a little bit for me, just thinking through, how serious do I actually take sin?
Yeah.
Like I think of sin, I know sin is more than this, but often I think it's just like heinous, evil actions. So if I like on purpose, like hit somebody, then that would be terrible. But if I'm just like short tempered or annoyed or grumpy, it's so easy for me to dismiss that and just like call it a mood or call it lack of sleep or call it like have all these justifications for why I'm behaving certain ways. And I don't take that actually serious as disrupting my fellowship with God. So I think I have these like this false dichotomy of actually what is bad behavior and what is really sin. I think just changing that belief, that framework, and being like, actually sin is pursuing my own righteousness. And it's then my bad attitude fits into that. And so that's huge.
Yeah. As a teacher, I'm really challenged by the fact of how clear John is. I know when people have come to me and said, so I'm thinking of coming to church and I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. And if I come to church and believe God, does that mean I have to stop sleeping with my boyfriend? In that moment, I'm always kind of have this dilemma in my mind, like, okay, do I want to be like super clear or do I want to be like, oh, just invitational?
Right, because you want people to come to church.
Yeah. But yet John is very clear. Well, this is the deal. Like, God requires us to live a certain way in line with him. And he doesn't just pull any punches. So I remember looking people in the eye as I've taught this sometimes, and I know that they're living in all kinds of whatever situations. And I think, but I still have to say this because it's God's word.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kind of scary. Mm-hmm. In terms of your heart, Crystal, what would you say? How does this strengthen or challenge you to repent and change in your heart?
Yeah. I think just thinking about what am I longing for? Do I long for the light or do I have this darkness that I can kind of hold on to and cherish a little bit? So maybe like covetousness or something, like, do I kind of cherish that and justify it? But, or do I actually just long to live in the light with, that means like sin exposed, right? The light exposes that those things. So is that okay for me? Or do I want to like hide in the darkness?
Yeah. For me too, in terms of my heart, last Sunday, I just had I think with all this COVID and all this stuff, I just was having a lot of emotions and frustrations and anger and just different things. And I sat down for about 20 minutes, half an hour with a journal and just wrote out all the things I was confessing. And I said to my daughter, it felt like I was just like, all this pus was coming out. But it was like this idea of like, cleaning out a wound and then it could heal or then it could get better. And I was allowing God to have kind of shine a light on it. Right. And I think so that confession, we sometimes think of something that we don't want to do, but it's such a healing and a relieving thing when we actually do it because it's like letting the yucky stuff out. Right. So that then God can actually work in our heart.
Right. And create that new heart in you.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally.
Your hands, your behaviors, your deeds. Kendra, what would you say?
Yeah, I think it's interesting to think about behaviors because and just how John was writing, like, we're writing this, we're proclaiming all these things to make our joy complete. And again, like, just thinking through the lines of COVID, I think COVID's taken a lot of things that I have thought that bring me joy and that do bring me joy. But just thinking through, okay, this complete joy that the disciples had was in sharing the fellowship with other people.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, what actually in my behaviors have I cherished so much that I think these are the things that bring me complete joy? and not actually thinking through, like, how am I pursuing my time, my money, my energy in ways that can maybe have other people brought into this fellowship with Jesus too. And that would be the thing that COVID can't take away, that doesn't steal my joy away. So yeah, a lot, I've been thinking through my behavior and like what, not bad behavior, but like what should be the highest goal of my joy, and then how should I organize my actions and my time around those things.
Yeah. Yeah. How does John obviously had a joy in proclaiming Jesus so that people would be in fellowship with him, yeah. right? That was his joy. And so is that my same joy, or do I shy mm-hmm. away from that? Do I not value that as much as I should? Yeah.
Totally.
Super convicting for me.
Yeah.
So in terms of thinking how these change our prayers, and what can we praise and thank God for based on this passage?
Well, it's amazing that Jesus came so we can be in fellowship with God.
Totally.
Mm-hmm. Like,
yeah.
He just, I mean, it's almost Easter, and I've been thinking a lot. I've been reading a lot about crucifixion and actually what went through the execution process. And I'm just like, the fact that Jesus knew that and still came and still went through it so that we could be right with God, be in fellowship, like, it's just, I don't even know.
Yeah.
It's so, like, I'm at a loss for words, how amazing that is.
And it shows you the value that they place on us being in fellowship with them. Like, it was worth his life, right?
Totally.
His everything, giving up everything for us so that we could be in fellowship with him.
Yeah. It's incredible.
That's how, I think praising God that I don't have to pay for my own sin. Mm. Like, that's huge, right? I know my own stuff, and the fact that all I have to do is confess it. Man, I'm let off easy. Yeah. What would you add, Crystal?
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about how it's sunny today. And so, you know, after winter time and the sun then shines through your window and all the dust on your floor and all the dust on your blinds becomes evident. And so in my own life, I don't always like to acknowledge that I'm wrong. But then to know that God is light and he shines this light on how I've sinned, but he has given me this forgiveness that, like you said, I just have to confess my sin. Yeah. Just when the light's shining on that dust in my heart, right? I can just say, God, look at how yucky this is, but you have forgiven me for that. It's amazing. And that is merciful. Yes. But it's also his faithfulness. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin.
Yeah. The word that is so strong. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Confession. Yeah. What do we need to repent of based on this text?
Yeah, I can go. The Ephesians list really, really hit me, especially that living in the light was thankfulness. Mm. So there have been, like, my family's been a bit squirrely over the weekend and I had a migraine on Saturday. I was not very thankful over the weekend. So just to think about that part of my heart being in darkness, and I can just bring that to God and say, you know what, I was grumbling, I wasn't thankful, I can confess this to you. And
supplication, what would you ask God for based on this text, Kendra?
I think just kind of in lines with that joy piece, like, I think I've just been asking the Lord more for wisdom to know the right approach to talk with neighbors about Jesus or my family members as being a true hope in my life and in these times, not just to say, oh, this is how I cope, is me and my God, like, this is my faith that helps me, but to actually have that idea of, like, how amazing it would be if they understood this and it became their faith too.
Yeah.
So, but without being like, so you need to believe it, or here's a book, like, which are fine, but just, I really am asking the Lord for wisdom to know who my neighbors are and what ways of connecting with them could actually be, I guess useful for the moment that they're struggling with.
Yeah. So praying for the Spirit to work and for him to teach you how you can actually proclaim this message to other people.
Yeah. Cause it's one message, but all my neighbors are all so different. And so how is this message going to be relevant in the moment of their crisis or anxiety or fear or joy? So I just would love for my neighbors to know the Lord.
Yeah. So we hope that you learned a little bit more about 1 John, that this kind of helped augment the discussion that you already had in your groups. And we're going to pray to close and then see you next week. So Lord, I thank you, as we have heard in this text, that you are a God who gave everything to be in fellowship with us. that you died on the cross for us, that you lived on this earth for us. You experienced pain and sorrow and hunger and suffering and rejection. All the things that you experienced here on earth for us, so that we could be in fellowship with you, Lord, that is just mind blowing and astonishing. And I pray that as we go through Easter in this coming week, that you would just remind us of this amazing price that you paid to be in fellowship with us. And Lord, we confess that our hearts are not always in line with you. We would love to walk in the light, but we know we don't always. We cherish sin sometimes. We like our pity parties, and we like being angry at people, and we like harboring resentment because it feels good. And yet, Lord, you tell us that we can't do these things and still be in fellowship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us all hearts that are willing to be open before you, to let, as Crystal said, to let the light shine on the dust in our hearts so that you can actually work in them and change them and correct them and refine us so that we look more and more like you. And Lord, as Kendra said at the end, we ask, Lord, that you would just give us your power by your Spirit to be bold as we talk to people about you, that like John, we would proclaim you, that we would tell people about how you are our Savior and about how you have invited us to be in fellowship with you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us learn to be proclaimers of you and representatives of you and your ambassadors on the earth. So I thank you for each of the women who are listening to this. We pray, Lord, that you would guide them and teach them throughout this coming weekend. And as they start studying 1 John 2, Lord, that you would also just guide them in their thoughts and in their thinking and in their hearts, in their attitudes. We pray, Lord, that you would be their Lord, and we thank you that you are. So we pray that you'd be with us throughout this weekend. We pray all these things in your name by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you next week.